So our scripture speaks to us about the very important matter of a Christian's assurance. A Christian's assurance of salvation. A Christian can, in this life, know with confidence, know with joy, that they truly are Christ's, that they truly are saved from their sins, and he is leading them to glory. And we are being encouraged here to pursue this, to come to that place of having that assurance, to press on. It says to obtain full assurance, strong assurance. We do not always have to be in doubt. Am I really a Christian? Am I really saved? Am I really right with God and going to heaven? The glorious answer is yes. And you can know it, Christian. Yes, and the Lord wants you to know it. And by grace, you can be assured of it. You can know it and feel it. You can be confident of it. The Lord wants us to have this assurance. And it's a great blessing. It's a great blessing to have confident assurance. It empowers a Christian for service. It sets us free from guilty fears to run in Christ's service. But as this passage implies, if we think about it, assurance might not come easily for us. Clearly, it's something that many of these Hebrew saints had not yet been blessed with. So it says we've got to work hard for it, seek it, show diligence, it says, in pursuit of it. And in my brief experience in my own life and as a pastor, I found this is something that many Christians struggle with a lack of confidence about their salvation. And perhaps all Christians at one time or another struggle with this. Fears and uncertainties, doubts and anxieties. And honestly, as I've probably said many times, it seems to me it's often actually the best Christians who tend to struggle with this the most. Those who are most concerned about avoiding sin and most zealous to please God are often the most uneasy because they feel so unworthy before God. So brothers and sisters, we think about this passage, it should give us great encouragement. We should press on to full assurance of the hope of our salvation, the hope that of what we're looking forward to in the glory to come. And this passage gives us some helpful encouragements and instructions about finding assurance. The context is helpful. You remember we've seen in the verses before this, there was a lament and maybe also a warning that hypocrites and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes. They may receive outwardly many of the blessings of the gospel, of its ministry, and yet they will prove false and lost in the end. But now, verse 9, the scripture turns and it says positively, a complete contrast to these Hebrew believers. It says to the Christian, to the saint, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. So after one of the most frightening and challenging parts of the whole Bible, now the rest of this chapter goes on and it gives us one of the most reassuring and comforting passages in all of the Bible to give us strong assurance of salvation. It will go on to say we are secured by God's oath and by Christ's presence in heaven. And so there's this turn and it's as if to say, Christian, you've had to, by sad necessity, consider the sad case of hypocrites. But this is not you. And even if you are sometimes troubled and are doubting, this is not you, Christian. Instead, you must press on to what God has for you, to grow into maturity, into perfection, into full assurance. And these words themselves are helpful. Full assurance. That implies two things, doesn't it? The first, obviously, that assurance is possible. There have always been some who say that it's not possible to know as a Christian. You can't really have assurance that you are saved and going to heaven. Or even some would say there's a temporary, in the moment kind of assurance, but you don't know if that's forever. The Roman Catholic Church, for example, this is one of the great debates of the Reformation. They deny that assurance is possible. So as a Christian, can't really know this life at all. Not really. That's presumptuous. And then there are others like Wesleyan Methodists who say, you can have a kind of sense of assurance today if you're walking with God, but tomorrow you could mess up badly enough that you lose it. One of the wonderful distinctives of the Reformed faith to which we belong is we maintain, as the scripture says, a Christian can have full assurance, genuine, powerful confidence we're saved, and a source of strength and joy as we battle on as Christians. So that's the first thing it implies. There is such a thing. And then the second thing it implies, however, is that there can also be different degrees of assurance. If there's full assurance, there's also assurance that's less than full. There can be different strengths of confidence from Christian to Christian, and even in our just one life at various degrees of on our journeys of, as God's pilgrims. Our confession of faith has a whole chapter devoted to the subject of assurance. If I could be so bold, I think it's possibly the finest thing ever written about Christian assurance. And I'd encourage you to take it out and read it. It's chapter 18. And very helpfully it says, let me quote some of it. It says, a Christian can go through periods of time when, you know, they might even feel barely any assurance at all. It says, this infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it. So as it says, you can have a genuine faith and yet not have a assurance. And there's a battle before you obtain it. The confession also says, true believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways shaken, diminished and intermitted. It can rise and fall sometimes if we fall into a serious sin and God withdraws assurance from us to humble us. Or perhaps even in the midst of trials or under bodily illness, it can be shaken. Although actually that's often when the Lord tends to give us the greatest assurance. But there can be a low state of assurance, full of doubts and fears. But it also says in the confession, this insurance may in due time be revived. And by the which in the meantime, they are supported from utter despair. And so positively, we can rise through, we should have a growing assurance, hopefully. Until, as the confession puts it, such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity, endeavouring to walk in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in a state of grace and may rejoice in hope of the glory of God, which hope shall never make them ashamed. See, it's worth spending time to contemplate that as a piece of writing, as doctrine. We can know in our hearts joyfully we are the Lord's and he is ours, that we're stood in a state of grace. Now, the fundamental question, of course, the central question is how? How on earth can we have assurance? You know your sin. You know how weak you are. That you can stumble so easily every day. We're not for the grace of God. Who knows what you could do? How can we have confidence of salvation? Well, the answer is really what this whole book of Hebrews is unfolding to us. You can be confident because we have a perfect Saviour. You have a perfect Saviour. We have an all-sufficient Saviour in Jesus Christ. There is no sin that his cross has not dealt with. There is no trial that he cannot sympathise with and bring us through. There is no evil force that he is not more powerful than. We have a perfect, all-sufficient Saviour. And what Hebrews is saying is he's given us a once and for all perfect sacrifice. He's dealt with the sin of his people. And in his life of perfect obedience, he's provided perfect righteousness to account to us at God's judgment. And he lives forever in heaven. He's a perfect high priest. Those who've been given into his hands by the Father, he will not fail. He will not lose. You can have a full assurance of salvation, not because of anything in you or anything that you may do or could hope to deserve. You can have full assurance because there is a perfect Savior. That's the key. That's the message of Hebrews. And so often we lack assurance because our faith is kind of half on Christ and yet somewhere still half on ourselves. And if we can learn to look away from ourselves completely and depend utterly on Jesus, that's how assurance can come. But then in some of the details of these verses, we're given some powerful practical helps in searching for assurance. The first I'd want to draw out for you is that we are to trust the promises of God. If you look with me at verse 12, it says, "Do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So he's telling us to look to the promises of God, and then even further to help us, look at the examples of saints before us who trusted God's promises. It's important that we understand, and again, it could be just that we're confused about God's way of salvation, and that's why we lack assurance. We must understand our salvation is given to us through faith. God offers us salvation through his word, and particularly through promises. He speaks to us in the gospel in the form of a promise. The gospel is really a promise God is making. He says, if we come to Jesus Christ from the heart, putting our lives in his hands, believing in him as the Savior, the risen Son of God, then God promises he will save us. And whosoever comes, how wonderful that word is in the Bible. Whosoever comes, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the promise. That word whosoever is so big and ginormous and so broad to cover you, me, whoever, whosoever will come and call on his name, the name of Jesus, shall be saved. Not might be saved, not possibly saved, will be saved. God's promise. He promises Christ's death will be counted as satisfying for sin. He promises to count us as one with Christ in his eyes, to credit us with his righteousness. He promises us eternal life and a place in his kingdom. He promises to be our God in covenant with us forever. He promises to freely give us all things with Christ and never to leave us nor forsake us. God promises you, saint, that he loves you and he will help you and he will keep you. He promises you, saint, that he will sanctify you, that he has sent the Spirit into your life to make you holy, and he will keep you to the end. The Lord Jesus promises his precious sheep, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Not one of those the Father has given him can be lost. We need to understand this is God's way, is he has promised these things. And our part is to trust him, to believe these promises. Perhaps you could even say that man fell into ruin, Adam in the garden, because he doubted God's word. It was unbelief. And so the remedy is fitting. We are saved through faith, by trusting his promises. And even more than this, we can say this faith too is a gift of God, created in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, understanding this is a great help in seeking assurance. Again, as we said a little bit this morning, brothers and sisters, you must exercise your faith. Faith is a bit like a muscle. He's expecting you to grow up as his child, to demonstrate faith because it will glorify him. It honors him when you take him at his word. When you say God promises it, so it must be so. You are honoring his character, his faithfulness, his word. And if God says it, it must be so. And in fact, sometimes the Lord permits us to be cast into difficulties and doubts where everything that you can see and feel makes it look like his promises are not true. Faith, naked faith, as Luther called it, which is just relying on his word alone, defying all that you can see, all experience. Well, that faith is the brightest kind of faith there is. Has God promised all these wonderful things? Then believe it. Trust the one who cannot lie. Trust in the one who has given all these wonderful invitations in the gospel. You might say, but I'm full of sin. Never mind full assurance, I'm full of sin. God says, he promises those sins through Jesus Christ were cast into the bottom of the ocean. But you say, my conscience condemns me. Remember the words of 1 John. Even if our own heart can sometimes condemn us, we know he is faithful. But the devil attacks you and brings to mind all that you've done wrong, how unworthy you are. Brothers and sisters, who are you going to listen to? The devil? Your conscience? Or what the word of God says? He promises these things. Are you going to listen to your own doubts? Or are you going to listen to this mighty promise of God? And what you should ask is, has God ever broken a promise? We're told to imitate those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. This is a little preview of chapter 11, that famous roll call of the saints. He's saying, look at all the saints before you and think of all that God promised them. And God kept every word. And at times they had to be patient and wait. But God has always kept his word. And so the obvious example is Abraham. God promises as the beginning, the covenant of his grace, a son and land and descendants like the numbers of the stars of the sky. And again, humanly speaking, impossible to this weak, elderly couple, their bodies as good as dead. Did God keep that promise, even though it was impossible? He certainly did. Isaac was born. What God promises, he speaks into being by his powerful word. So don't consider yourself as good as dead in sin as you are. You trust what God has spoken in his gospel, that he has raised you in Christ. You are alive in him. Or think of Israel going into the promised land and just overwhelmed by the enemies that outnumbered them. But the Lord promises Joshua, every place you set your foot, I will give you. Did God keep that promise? Well, you find at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua testifies, not one word of all that the Lord has promised has fallen to the ground. Not one word of all that God promised has failed. You can think of all the saints, really. Think of the thousands of years we've got recorded in Scripture. Not once has God broken a promise. Not one person can ever say, God let me down. Think of the thief on the cross. If you think that you're the worst of the worst and could never be confident, here is a man who was a murderer and a rebel and a thief. And in his final moments, when he's helpless with his last few breaths and he's got nothing to offer, he's absolutely hopeless, he puts his faith in Jesus. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what does Jesus say? He gives him a promise. He says, today, you will be with me in paradise. Does anyone doubt that that happened? That a few moments later, that dying man, cleansed of his sin by his Savior, was warmly welcomed into heaven and embraced by God, revealed to be one of the elect of God, a Savior, saving him right there, even on the cross, right at the very end of his life. Anyone doubt that that promise was fulfilled? No, because if Jesus promises it, we know it's true. So why, saint, would you ever doubt that it is true for you. It is the same gospel promise. You've called on Jesus Christ. You trust in him. Believe his promises. But then there is more to help us. We're also encouraged to look at the evidence of what God has done in us. The writer to the Hebrews says he's confident because he sees their good works, and in particular, their love for other Christians. He sees their faithful service, that they're ministering to other believers. And he says when he sees such evidence of genuine faith in them, he's saying, look at the change in you, what the grace of God has already done in you. He says, interestingly, he says, God is not unjust to forget their labor of love. I think that's just an encouraging way of saying their love is so evident, it pleases God. Rather poetically even, he's saying, look, God sees your evident love, how it confirms you are true believers. So you should certainly be assured of it. And there's this key thing. He says, it's like they have the mark of love. Of love. Seen in their caring for the saints. It makes me think of the vision the prophet Ezekiel was given. We looked at a few Wednesdays ago. Where before the fall of Jerusalem, angels were sent out around the city. And they placed an invisible mark on the true saints. That they should then be preserved from the judgment to come. Well, the invisible mark, visible in these saints, was the love. It marked them out that they were so clearly God's people. He's referring to the fact that not only had they cared for one another, but as we'll see later on in the letter, for persecuted saints, those who've been thrown in prison, they'd shared everything to try and help them. So he's saying, look at this change in your life. Look at the love God has put in you. When looking for assurance, it can be helpful to hear the testimony of other Christians who sometimes see it more clearly than we see it ourselves. Who can say to you, I see the grace of God in you, like the writer is saying here. And their witness, the Lord can use it to help us. But we should also examine ourselves, the evidence in our lives. Maybe we're not all we want to be, all we should be. But if there is that mark of the grace of God within us, how we should be encouraged. And if our lives bear that mark of genuine Christian love, it should be a great reassurance. If you're looking for assurance tonight, let me ask you, do you love God? Do you long to love him more? Do you love God's people? Do you want to love them more? If that is your desire, much of love is really desire, isn't it? But if that's your desire, is to love God and love his people, and there's nothing else you'd want more, even though you feel you're so far short of it, you should be assured no reprobate wants that. That love and that longing is the work of the Spirit of God and his fruit ripening and growing within you. So this too can help us as we look to the promises. And then the last thing to say, although it's not here perhaps in this passage, is I believe the scriptures speak of another powerful way assurance is given to us. Through the witness of the Holy Spirit himself. It says in the letter to the Romans, in chapter 5, the love of God is poured out, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Then in chapter 8, we're told that he is the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now the Holy Spirit surely uses ordinary means to grow that assurance in us, but I think, too, he's telling us there's a blessing which we could call a kind of direct witness that touches our hearts. But the Holy Spirit stirs up in us the knowledge of God's love. Sometimes he can do that just in an extraordinary way. suddenly just meeting with us and lifting us up, filling us with confident assurance. One of the Puritans, I think it was Thomas Watson maybe, had this wonderful little picture of how he says, imagine a small boy walking alongside his father, and the father's got hold in his hand. There's that reassurance of his love constantly. But then suddenly, just along the way sometimes, the father just lifts him up and puts him on his shoulders to carry him and to warmly embrace him. And that there are some precious experiences in the Christian life like that, when we're just suddenly swept up by our loving God and he just wants us to know how greatly he loves us. May that be something he blesses us with in his own goodwill and timing. So brothers and sisters, there's so much more that could be said about assurance, but be encouraged by this instruction. Press on to diligently seek full assurance. Rest on the promises of God. Take heart in the evidence of God's work in your life. And even humbly look for the Holy Spirit to warm your heart. Let us pray. O loving Heavenly Father, how good and kind you are to us. That you do not leave us in fear, always doubting, but you even grant us assurance of our salvation, that we can know with a confidence your love for us and where we stand with you. We thank you, Lord, for our perfect Saviour, and all our hope is in him. We pray, Lord, for one another, that if some of us are searching and looking for assurance, and this has even been at times a painful struggle, Father, we just humbly ask for your help. We pray that you would bless the means of grace to us, that for each of us we would grow in our knowledge, understanding, in our faith, that we'd learn to rely on your promises. But we also pray, Lord, that you would grant the great help and power of your Holy Spirit, that he might pour your love into our hearts tonight. Oh Lord, may our fears and doubts be driven away. Help us to put all our eyes on the Saviour and fill our hearts with your love, Lord, for his sake. Amen.